For the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at Jesus Christ being both the offering and the offerer. Many sermons have been preached on Jesus Christ being the Lamb of God. He was the perfect Lamb, unspotted, unblemished, and it was only Him that could atone for our sins. And we've looked at a couple sermons talking about the priest. In the Old Testament, folks would bring their offerings, whether it be a lamb or a bullock, and they would bring them to the priest, and the priest would sacrifice them on the altar before God. And for this eternal sacrifice, Jesus was both. He was both the offering and the offerer. Today's passage, we'll be looking at Jesus Christ from the point of view of first fruits. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to read a passage in 1 Corinthians 15. It was really hard just to pick a passage and know where to start in this chapter. The whole chapter is talking about the resurrection from verse 1, but I just had to pick a spot, and I'm going to start in verse 19. But in verse 14 and verse 17, basically he says, you know, without the resurrection, my preaching's just vanity, and without the resurrection, your faith is vain. So that's how important the resurrection is. But I'm going to start reading here in verse 19 now. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, being a Christ that hasn't risen from the dead, given the context, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, and by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when we shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. I love that word, first fruits. You can't have a first unless there's a second and a third and a fourth, amen? It implies more coming, and that's exactly what the verse says. But every man in his own order are Christ, the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ that is coming. Now, I want to do some very simple reasoning with this phrase, first fruits, because Jesus Christ's resurrection is the cure to original sin. Original sin is when Adam sinned, all his family were cursed and were condemned to eternal damnation. Now, that's kind of a rough statement, but it's a true statement. That's exactly what it says. By Adam, all his family were cursed. We did not have to do anything to affect that condition. We did not accept Satan as our personal savior. We did not accept Adam as our personal sinner. By inheritance, we are condemned with him. And if we really and truly understood the weight of that condemnation, we would, as mankind, we would not come with silly doctrines like the age of accountability. Do you realize the age of accountability throws that doctrine out the window? It says that basically that doesn't apply from age 1 to 12 or 1 to 20 or whatever that is. No, every single genetic offspring of Adam is cursed, and there was only one thing that could cure that, and that was the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And we're excited about that, and we celebrate that this morning. What I would like to do is look at first fruits from a very natural standpoint, and then maybe we can get a little picture of what Jesus Christ actually did, okay? So back in the Old Testament, they had seven feasts that were listed in Leviticus 23, and the second of those seven feasts was the Feast of First Fruits. Now, think about it from a natural standpoint. Let's pretend you're a farmer, and you're agriculture, and you've got a crop, and you've gone all winter because, you know, harvest came and you put out in all the corn and all the wheat or all the barley or all the olives or all the grapes, whatever your harvest was, and they did first fruits for all of those. And you stored it up for winter. So you brought in your harvest and you got all this produce and you've set some aside for planting next year, and you've set the other part aside for you to live off of through the winter months. Got it? So let's pretend it's figs, okay? So you put up all your figs, and you've got to wait for an entire season to get fresh figs. Got it? So all of a sudden, you've been eating dried figs or dates, right? I'm sorry, dates, right? So you've been eating of these dried old wrinkled up dates for 6 months. And all of a sudden your crop comes in and you see these luscious, fresh figs come through. And you know what you do? You take those first fruits and you give them to God. Do you know how you're just drooling looking at that fresh fig? I want those things. But what we do is we take those first fruits and we delay our personal satisfaction and we eat the dried stuff for a couple more days because those first fruits are given to God. And the way they're given to God, it's so neat. And I know I've shared this with you before, but every time I share it with you, I get goosebumps. This is recorded in the last two verses of Leviticus 2. It's what happened. It didn't matter what the first fruits were. Could be corn or barley or wheat. What happens is you would take those first fruits, the ones that look so good and are fresh. I'm tired of eating old vegetables. For 6 months, I've been eating this canned up stuff. And all of a sudden, this fresh stuff comes in. And when we take that fresh stuff, we actually have a hope that more's coming, don't we? We also have a trust in God that He's going to continue to feed us. But we take that first fruits, and what we do is we take it and we put it in a mortar and a pestle, a little bitty bowl, and then we take it and we put some oil on it, and then we take it, we put some perfume on it, and then we take that thing and we mash it up and we grind it and grind it and grind it and grind it, and then we put it in a sheaf and it's delivered to the priest, and the priest waves it up before the Lord. And you know what we do with that first percentage of the first fruits? We give it to God. We don't eat it. Even though our saliva is, our mouths are watering waiting for that fresh stuff. We give it to God. And then I look at Jesus Christ and He's called our first fruits. And it just blows my mind. When He's coming and He's the offering and the offering, what He does is He takes Himself and He's delivering Himself to Pilate. And you know the story, what happens. What happens when He comes into town to Jerusalem and He's going back and forth to Bethany night after night? A woman comes in and takes a pound of spikenard, and she reaches down and she washes her feet and He uses her hair. And you know what Scripture says? It says an odor filled the room. You know what? He was perfumed. And then a night or two later, a woman comes in into Bethany and takes this alabaster box and cracks it open and takes this oil and anoints it on His head. And the whole time He's doing it, Judas Iscariot is angry because he used to keep the money. And he says, what are you wasting all this expensive stuff? You could give it to me and I could sell it for the poor, even though he was skimming off the top. And he says, why are you doing this? And he says, I'm the first fruits. I've got to be offered up. So he was perfumed. And he was oiled, and then he was delivered to the soldiers. He got beat up by a lot of soldiers. He got hit by the Jewish soldiers. He got hit by Herod's soldiers, and he got hit by Pilate's soldiers. And they laid open his back. They ground him to a pulp. And then he was given to Pilate, and Pilate put him on the cross and waved him up before the Lord. He was our first fruits, but just like in the Old Testament, we take our first fruits from a natural standpoint, from a farming standpoint, and we want to hold back. No, that's ours. Well, what have we been reading about what the disciples did for that whole trip to Jerusalem? They were saying, Jesus, don't go. Don't go. He says, I have to go. And that's what we studied the last couple Sundays. His face was like a flint headed towards Jerusalem. I've got to go and make this offering. Not I'm only the offering, but I'm the offerer, and I've got to do this, and I've got to lay myself down. So I come to that, and I look. So the way this was worked out is in the Old Testament, when did you offer first fruits? You did it on the first day after the first Sabbath after your crop came in. So let's suppose Brother James is a barley farmer, and his barley comes in, and it comes on Thursday. He'd wait for the Sabbath, and the next day he would take care of the first fruits. And let's suppose Brother Emery grew grapes. And when his grapes finally came in, and his grapes came in on Tuesday, he would wait till after the Sabbath. On the first day after the Sabbath, he'd go to the priest, and he would offer his first fruits. So it was done after the day after the first Sabbath, after his fruit came in. And it says in Scripture, I found seven distinct species. I don't know if there was more or not, but I know there's at least seven. They did it for wheat, barley, grapes, figs, pomegranates, olive oil, and dates. And it's interesting, what they did is first fruits was celebrated with males only. Sorry, ladies, but that was the Old Testament tradition. And you know, when Jesus Christ got together and he had that meal, there were only males in that upper room. I mean, he's fulfilling every jot and tittle. And it was oiled, perfumed, beaten out, and given to the high priest and waved up before the Lord. And why did you do it? It was out of trust and gratitude. Gratitude for the harvest, but also trust that more was coming. So with that being done, we think about what those first fruits are. Now, let's again think from a natural standpoint. I want to get to Jesus Christ and what it had our eternal ramifications. But if we can understand from a natural standpoint, from a farmer's standpoint, what was going on. When Jesus Christ was offered up, he followed in the tradition of the Old Testament because God only wanted their best. He got upset in Malachi. He got upset if you brought him a lame lamb or you bought him the runt of the litter, or the skinny one. He had to bring his best. And he wanted their first. He wanted it right off the top. Don't go to him with your leftovers. And he wanted of their increase. He wanted them. He wanted of their time. And he wanted that which was holy. He didn't want anything unclean or polluted. Don't bring him a pig. I love bacon. But don't offer God a pig and a sacrifice in the Old Testament. And he wanted it brought with the right attitude. And here was Jesus Christ offering himself. It was the only thing. He was the best. He was the top 10%. He came with the right attitude. He was perfect. He was pure. He's the only thing that could have possibly satisfied God. And then I look at the Old Testament fulfillment. So there is the example of the Old Testament, okay? So I hope we can see just a little bit of what this first fruits is. Now, I'm going to say something, and it's going to sound incredibly naive, okay? You cannot expect to reap fruit from a garden unless you plant seeds. Okay? You go, well, duh, right? Well, let's suppose you go out in your backyard and you get a plot in the ground and you dig it up and you fertilize it and you hoe it, and as the year goes on you water it and you pull out all the weeds and you continue on, and then all of a sudden the fall comes along and you go, I don't have any tomatoes, or I don't have any cucumbers, or I don't have any carrots. And you go, I forgot to put the seeds in the ground. Okay, that's kind of like a duh, huh? Isn't that what that is? Well, notice what it says right here. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hours come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Jesus Christ was not being able to communicate with his disciples that he had to die and he had to go into the ground and he had to be buried. They fought him for 3.5 years on that concept. And he says, unless you put a seed in the ground, you can't have any fruit. So why did he die? He died with the purpose of rising again. What happened when he rose again? He conquered death. He had to die to conquer death. And you're thinking, well, couldn't he have skipped that process? Maybe, I don't know. But that was the Old Testament law, and that's what he did. So he came for one purpose, and that was to die. Well, that sounds pretty depressing. Well, it's depressing for him, but it's glory for us, because we were stuck in that curse because of Adam. So the passage we just read in 1 Corinthians 15, what does it say? It says, by one man, sin entered the world, right? By that man, many were cursed. Adam cursed all his family. Jesus came and he blessed all of his family. He was the first fruits. He had to be planted and he had to rise up and with that. So from a natural standpoint, I go to some passages here. And the first one I go to is about reaping and sowing. It's in Galatians 6, 7 through 9, if you want to turn there or if you want to go later. But basically what that says, it says you reap if you sow. Well, that's that silly principle I said that was really naive. Can you go to a garden and expect to get fruit if you never put a seed in? And it says, you reap after you sow. I can't go in spring and get my fruit and then put my seeds in the fall. No, I've got to put the seeds in there first. And the other thing is, it says, you reap what you sow. I can't put in a cucumber seed and expect to get lettuce or carrots. Amen? So that's why Jesus Christ, the perfect being, had to be planted, because the only way we could come out in the glorified state, him being our representative, is we reap what we sow. So from a natural standpoint, if I want carrots, I put in carrot seeds, and if I want a glorified body, I've got to put Jesus in. But the best thing is when you read that passage, the promise is we reap more than we sow. So you put in one kernel of corn, and you get a whole ear with however many there's in there. Amen? You put in Jesus Christ being the first fruits of them that come after. You put in one seed, and many come after him. That's the down and dirty farming principle of what's going on. And it's the only way we could have glory. So when we come, and I know there's a lot of fond memories of family and little kids and pretty hats and, although I don't see a hat in here today, but and dresses, I see some pretty dresses, lots of good color. I love the colors on this morning, but the same point, but the principle is, we come here, and when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ and having him risen from the dead, you know what he's done? He's conquered death, and he's got the cure to original sin. And I think, wow. Brother Dolph, you just took all the fun out of it. I don't know. Maybe it's one of those deeper funds that you have. I remember when I was a little boy, a little teenager, maybe 13 or 14, and my dad was a good golfer. And he would golf, and we would have this outing where there was my dad and a couple of my uncles would golf, and then he had some boys, so it was myself and my cousins. And they were playing golf. And they were fairly good golfers too. And as they golfed, they had a good time. Okay? They were playing and they were taking their shots, and there was a love for the game. There was an appreciation for it, for a good shot. And it was just this deep satisfaction for having played a round and competitive and all that going on. And here was the cousins, and we were yucking it up. Can you imagine some fools driving around in a cart on a golf course? Laughing and giggling, right? That was us, okay? But I don't want to make fun of the family celebrations, but there's a deep appreciation that if you can get your arms around what Jesus' resurrection actually meant, those songs that we sang, we understand what it accomplished. He conquered death. He conquered the grave, and that's our hope, okay? I like chocolate just as much as the next guy. Maybe even more, as you can tell right here, right? I like the chocolate, but so much for the chocolate if we understand what that resurrection really means. There you go. So, Jesus came to die. Let me give you a couple references. Philippians 2, 7 and 8 says, he came of no reputation. He came in the form of a servant. He came in the likeness of man, and he came to be obedient unto death, even the cross.
Titus 2:14 says, he gave himself for us, he would redeem us, he would purify himself unto us. That's why he came. Matthew 1:21 is the promise to that little teenage girl. You shall have a son, you shall call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. That was his purpose for coming. He came to die. He came to be planted. But the good news is God didn't leave him there. He rose again. You can't rise until you're planted. A plant can't come up until the seed is buried. Well, that's what he did. He was buried so he could come up forward for us. It was the only way we could conquer the death. The resurrection is what did it. And then there's these passages, and it's all through Mark and all through Luke, and he was telling his disciples, and I marvel at it. He kept on telling them, he says, guys, we're going to Jerusalem. And they said, no, let's not go to Jerusalem. And he says, no, I've got to go to Jerusalem. And when I get to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed by the chief priests and the elders. And they're going to mock me, and they're going to spit on me, and they're going to beat me, and they're going to kill me. He says, but I'm going to rise 3 days later. And he told them that several times. They're going to beat me. They're going to bury me, but I'm going to rise 3 days later. They didn't even understand the killing part. Do you think they really had an understanding on the rising part? And the answer is no. When you read all the accounts, and they went and they saw the empty grave, they didn't understand. It wasn't until later on Sunday night, he went into that upper room, and he opened up their eyes and their understanding where they put it, and they go, oh, I get it. That's what I'm trying to help you do today. He rose from the dead in perfect fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament. But because of that act, now they have the hope of eternal life because he conquered death. What a blessing that is. Let's go back to our passage here. Right there. Okay. Let's read this passage again. Maybe as we read this, and we can think of it from the perspective of a natural farmer, and these terms like first fruits are being used, maybe it'll have a little more meaning of some of the parallels, the metaphors Jesus is using to describe what's going on. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to start reading at verse 19 again. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, and this is talking about a Christ that has not risen from the dead, if all we have is hope in a Christ that did not rise from the dead, it says we are all men most miserable. Verse 14 and 15 says, your faith is vain and my preaching is vain without the resurrection. I can't leave them in the grave. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Wow, think about that. In this language, God uses the word sleep to describe death. Brother Steve, we celebrated the life of your mother last year. She's sleeping. You're saying, no, I haven't seen her for nearly a year. She's sleeping. Jesus Christ is coming back, and he's going to bring her back. Bible calls death sleep because it's a temporary state. And it says, of them that slept. Oh, man, look what Jesus did. Not did he only cover the sins and atone and conquer death for those in the New Testament and the ones after his life. He covered it for all the millions of people in the Old Testament too. All them that sleep. Jesus is coming back and scooping up every one of his children. Everyone. He's not going to miss a single one. For since by man came death, that's Adam. If you don't believe me, the next verse exposits on this. By man came also the resurrection of the dead. It's the cure. The curse was the sin. The cure is the resurrection. For as in Adam all die, not just the ones over 12 years old, not just the ones over 20 years old, all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive, and those are all of his. But every man in his order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Those Old Testament folks cannot be raised until Jesus risen, and we cannot be raised until Jesus Christ was risen, because he was first, and he went up and sent the way, and he's going to come back and get the rest. There's glory in that. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even to the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and all power. You mean there's going to be no more Democratic and Republican conventions? No more fighting over votes? No more recounting tabs? What do they call those little things from 20 years ago? The little chads. No more chads? Yes, no more chads. That's great. Yes? He's going to conquer all that. Praise the Lord. Amen? All rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. We have prayer requests. The prayer requests have been very somber for the last 3 months. Lots of folks with cancer. Lots of folks that are mourning. Lots of folks that are facing death. Lots of people going into hospice. But can you imagine a time where there's no more darkness, no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering? Sister Virginia is sleeping. Sister Susan is sleeping. How do you know? Because Christ was first, and his children follow him afterwards. That's what the resurrection means. So, when those women came that early that morning, this is another one of my little nuances. I do not believe the angels rolled the rock away to let Jesus out. He was already gone. He rolled the rock away to let the women in to see that he was gone and saying, he conquered death. And he came back in person to tell them. And even when he came back in person, they still didn't believe him. They still didn't believe him. He finally convinced them. But that's where our hope is. So the songs, many of the songs we sung this morning, oh, what a delight those songs are. I got news for you. You don't have to sing them just one Sunday in the spring. You can sing all those songs 52 weeks out of the year, amen? No, forget the 52 weeks out of the year. You can sing it 365 days out of the year, amen? Those are good songs. Those are songs of hope. We sing them at funerals. You know what my favorite? I always laugh at this. There's that old song. You know, like when the saints come marching in, that New Orleans jazz tune, that's the one that they sing during parades, during Mardi Gras and all those crazy events where people are drinking and celebrating. Did you know that used to be a funeral march? Think of those words. Think of the words, especially when you go into the second and the third lines, right? When that trumpet begins to blow, when the saints come, you know what they're talking about? They're talking about the resurrection. They're talking about glory. They're talking about a celebration of time coming. Top of the time being with the Lord, but then ultimately when the Lord is reunites souls and bodies together. That's a glorious day. That's what we're celebrating. And with the resurrection morning, we get just a little bit of glimpse into this. So that's why I've got a kind of a sober title today. The title is Jesus, through the resurrection, found the cure to original sin. We come to church, we read our Bibles, we pray, we obey the ordinances, we get baptized, we observe communion, but that did not cure original sin. Those are all memorials to remind us that the resurrection cured original sin. We just need reminders, and that's why we do that. So, with that being said, Let me read just a couple more verses. Romans 8 and 37 says, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the resurrection. 1 Peter 2:24, "We, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. By his stripes we were healed." He healed us, and we're looking forward to that hope. And then finally, in Ephesians 1 and verse 10, "In the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ." We are waiting for that day. That's going to be a glorious day. It's not going to be secret either. The trump's going to be blown, and you're going to hear it from east to west. And we're going to be gathered up and brought home together. That's when it's over. So, in the meantime, we're stuck in these clay pots on planet Earth, and we live in a way. We want to live in a way where we have hope. I pray when people see us, they see joy. I really do. If don't be walking around like you've been sucking on a lemon all day. Okay? You should have joy. And they should ask you, "You're peculiar." And you say, thank you very much, right? In Titus it says, "He redeemed a peculiar people, zealous of good works." I pray people look at you, and even in hardship they see your joy. Why? Because Jesus conquered death, and he's coming back to take me home. This is just a temporary state. Even death is a temporary state. He's the first fruits. And I don't know if I'm number second or number 1,342,782. I don't know what number I am, but I know I'm one of those ones after the first fruit. And I'm glad he was first, because I'm following him. So, with that being said, I want you to go home. Celebrate his resurrection with your family. Celebrate it with people that aren't even thinking about it. Celebrate it with people that don't even know about it. I hope they can see the joy that you have, the confidence and the hope that you have in what his resurrection accomplished. Satan wants to convince you that sin is no big deal. Okay? And you know what I do? Every time I drive by a cemetery, I go, "Satan, you're a liar," right? He says, "Thou shalt not surely die." Every time you go by, you say, "Satan, you're a liar." He's trying to discount sin. Amen? Whether it be original sin or the sin that you're in, it took the death of Jesus Christ to account for that. But it also took his death, burial, and resurrection to cure it. And he did that. So we've got the cure. And that's why John could say, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly." He says, "I want the cure right now." Well, you got to be patient. It'll be in his time. Sorry, Sister Rhoda. It's going to be in his time. But he is coming. He is coming. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.